So our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is on page 1147 in the church Bibles. So if you find the Gospels, pass through Acts, pass through Romans, and then you're into the Corinthians, if you're struggling to find it. I always end up in Hebrews when I try and find Corinthians for some reason. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read the whole passage. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment, instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you're to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this is in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Amen. And may God bless his word to us this morning.
Okay, well, this morning we're going to be looking at looking around one verse in particular that we read earlier on from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it might help you just to have that chapter open in front of you. Don't end up in Hebrews. It's before that. But Keith was right. Gospels, then Acts, Romans, and then you're in 1 Corinthians. So if you know where it is, turn it up. But if you don't know where it is, that's fine. You can just listen. There's no problem. So we're going to be looking at verse 13 of that chapter. And the title for the sermon is, the body is for the Lord is for the body. And we're just going to be thinking about the importance of our bodies in Christian theology, in Christian teaching, in Christianity. Our bodies are important. And I'm afraid to say that that's an aspect of our faith which we desperately need to refocus on and to recover. Because for many Christians, they're not sure why or if our bodies are really that important to God. So we're going to be looking at verse 13. It's part of this letter of 1 Corinthians. And when we're reading the letters in the New Testament, if you don't know, then the New Testament has quite a few different kind of books. The Bible's more like a library than just a novel. It's a collection of books, and the New Testament is a collection of books, stories about Jesus, the Gospels, a big long story of the early church, Acts, and then a collection of letters written by different apostles, different people who had met Jesus and were teaching in the early days of the church of Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians is the first letter which we have written by Paul to a church in a Roman colony called Corinth. I say the first letter that we have because Paul may have written other letters to Corinth, but we don't have them. We just have two. We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And Paul had written this letter because the Corinthians, the people living in Corinth who were following Jesus Christ, had written to Paul. And if you glance down at verse 1 of chapter 7, so it's kind of on more, it should be more or less on the same page where you are, we read there, "Now for the matters you wrote about." And then Paul quotes from what they've written. "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." That's a quote from what the Corinthians had written to Paul. The problem is we don't have their letter. Somebody's described reading the New Testament as reading someone else's mail. You know, you just have one side, or listening into a phone conversation where you can hear what the person is saying, but you can't hear what the person on the phone is saying. It's a bit like that. We're just, all we do is we get to hear what Paul says. But sometimes we have a little insight into what the Corinthians have been saying. Like there in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Now, you wrote about this. You wrote that it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." And it's clear from what Paul then writes that he doesn't agree with that. But he's quoting from the Corinthians. And that's important because not everything we read here is Paul's words. Paul quite often quotes from things the Corinthians have said to him. So I'm used to clicking the slide. So if we can have the first slide, you haven't got a clicker. So I'm going to have to say click or something. In the Corinthian church, there are big problems. I mean, you know, Keith, bless him, had to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which is full of lawsuits and sexual immorality and prostitutes and all these kinds of things that nobody feels that comfortable about reading in church. I mean, you know, you read Corinthians and you just think, what a mess the church was. And I think sometimes we quite smugly think what a mess the church was. But when the church is reaching out into communities where Jesus Christ is unknown, the mess of the world is brought into the church, which is where it needs to be, so that Jesus Christ can bring his order to the mess, can bring gospel grace to the disorder of the world. So let's not read Corinthians and say, oh yeah, we're much better off these days. The early church was such a mess. But there were big problems. People were coming to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord from pagan backgrounds and were bringing all kinds of pagan beliefs with them. And Paul here in verse 13 quotes what the Corinthians are saying about the issue of food. In Corinth, and as you read on and read before, you see it was a big issue. Some of the Christians were going to dine in pagan temples, were taking part in pagan worship where food was offered. They were, it seems, engaging in the after-dinner debauchery that would happen after these big meals, which is where the prostitutes come in. And the Corinthian Christians were saying, well, food is for the stomach. The stomach is for food. and God's going to destroy them both. That's the quote. Now, it depends what Bible you've got as to what quote marks you've got. Some don't have any quote marks. Some finish the quote after food for the stomach and the stomach for food, as if that's what the Corinthians were saying. And then Paul says, God's going to destroy them both. The latest version of the NIV, the New English Translation, today's NIV, they have it right. The quote is, the Corinthians say, food is for the stomach is for food, and God will destroy them both. It makes total sense of what follows, because the Corinthians are saying, okay, so we're eating in idols' temples. Okay, so we're engaging in the after-dinner debauchery. But all this is stuff we do in the body. And food and the body, the stomach, is going to be destroyed. When we're ultimately saved, these things don't matter. The soul will be saved, but the body is inconsequential. And so these sins that we do in the body, not actually that big a deal. We're not tainting something that's eventually going to be saved. So yes, Paul, we know that you've got a problem with this. But it's not that big a deal. Because the body is just disposable. It's just transient. That's what the Corinthians are saying. And you can understand why the Corinthians were doing what they were doing. It's really hard to be a Christian in a Roman colony like Corinth, especially if you were a little bit higher up in the echelons of society where you were expected to take part in these rituals. If you were someone of any standing, then you were expected to be at the pagan temple. That's where the business dinners happened. That's where the movers and shakers hung around. So this is the way they're arguing. Food for the stomach for food. God's going to destroy them both. But Paul says, no. Paul says in that same verse, the next part, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body's not for sin. It's for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. That's Paul's answer. The Corinthians say the body's not important. Paul says, oh yes, it is. The body is supremely important. It's for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. So we read that and we think, what does that mean? Is our body as well as our soul important to God? Paul's answer is yes. Our bodies as well as our souls are important to God. And I'm afraid that modern Christianity struggles with this. Our bodies are just as important to God as our souls. Just as important. A lot of talk about saving souls misses the mark. Okay, click. Paul says two things. Well, three things. The body's not for sin, but for the Lord. Verse 2, and the Lord is for the body. So the body is not for sin. Paul says in verse 19, do you not know? It's part of his response to the Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Now that would have been pretty surprising to the Corinthians. And when you think about it, it might be quite surprising to us. Maybe we would have expected Paul to say, do you not know that your souls are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, a spiritual thing, a kind of spirit, intangible kind of thing. Souls, an intangible thing. Surely those two things belong together. No, says Paul, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a link between the spiritual and the physical. There's a fundamental link between the spiritual and the physical. A lot of the things that we think are spiritual and intangible. So people are more likely to put their emotions into the kind of spiritual side of things. But where do our emotions come from? From a physical organ in our bodies called our brains. A lot of what we feel, you know, when the hairs on the back of your neck go up and you feel the presence of the Lord in a meeting, and we rightly say, well, this is a spiritual experience as I'm worshiping God. Your physical hairs are going back up on the are going up on your physical neck because of physical reactions in your body. You feel the way you do because of very physical things, chemicals and neurons firing. There is an intimate connection in the human person between the physical and the spiritual. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, says Paul. In verse 15, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Not your souls are members of Christ. Your souls are somehow united with Christ. That you have the power of Christ in your souls. That your souls belong to Christ. Your bodies. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? You know, the church as the body of Christ. We're familiar with that language from Paul. The church is the body of Christ, and we tend to think of it as a very spiritual concept. It is a spiritual concept, but it's also a physical concept. We are the body of Christ because we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his voice. We are his witness, his very physical, concrete witness here in this place as the body of Christ, as real people. When we think about sin, it's quite interesting. Again, we tend to think about sin as a spiritual issue. Sin is a physical issue. You know, everything that you think is altering your brain. You know, there's some fascinating studies. There's a fascinating study of taxi drivers, to maybe go on a slight tangent. Taxi drivers. You take a taxi driver training in a big city and you scan their brain before they start training. And then after they've learned all these maps, I mean, do you know what taxi drivers have to learn? It's incredible. You know, they have to know where to go. They can't just get out the sat nav. Maybe they do these days, but certainly in the old days, they had to know. But you scan their brains at the end of that learning and you find their brains have changed. The hypothalamus, which is where we kind of, I think this is right. There's probably some neurosurgeon here that's going to pick me up afterwards. But, you know, you scan that and you find it's enlarged. Because of what they've learned, their brains have changed. When you study people with addictions, you find that there are patterns that are hardwired into brains. And so when we think about sin as a spiritual thing, maybe we ought to think about sin too as a physical thing. All sin involves our bodies. It's not just a spiritual matter. And that should be a warning for those of us who get into a rut of habitual sin. Habitual sin, you know, the old kind of church fathers and the divines, you know, they talked about these kind of habitual sins. Entrenched sins. Really hard to shift. Because they're changing your brain. They're changing your neural networks. They're changing the way that you respond to stimuli. That's why people who are prone to it become addicts. The body is not for sin. It's for the Lord. I think we might be a slide ahead here for a wee bit. So can we go back? Maybe we can't go back. Yeah, the body is for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. Paul understands that our service to God is not just a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing. We're made to serve God, body and soul. Being a Christian is not just about a negative theology of sin, that we mustn't do bad things as a kind of, you know, a spiritual issue. Part of being a Christian is to have a positive theology of life, a positive theology of the very physical, practical things that we do. We tend to think about our discipleship. We talk about spiritual disciplines, don't we? Maybe that's part of the problem. Maybe we need some physical disciplines. You know, when we find time to worship God, when we find time to read his word, that's as much of a kind of physical discipline as it is a spiritual discipline. You've got to find time to do it. You've got kids. It can be really hard. It's a very practical thing. It's a nitty-gritty thing. Christianity isn't about spiritual disciplines. It's about very practical things. The good works that we're called to do are done with our hands, our feet, our tongues, our minds, all physical things. Jesus speaks at the end of Matthew's gospel about really practical things done in his name, giving a glass of water, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. In fact, it's in that chapter that Jesus makes these things the litmus test of his true disciples. Not spiritual things. They had a great theology. Oh man, they used to really have some really spiritual experiences. They were so spiritual, those people. The sheep, the goats, they weren't very, very spiritual. No, Jesus says the sheep did some really physical, practical things because they knew me as their Lord. The body is not for sin. The body is for the Lord. What we do with our bodies is essential to our discipleship. Paul says we have to glorify God. Verse 20, this is his conclusion. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify or honor God with your bodies, with everything you do. You know, in the church, we talk about whole life discipleship. Well, this is Paul, whole life discipleship, not just what you think, not just your spiritual stuff, not just coming to church, not just reading the Bible and doing your family devotions or whatever it is, but everything you do, the very physical nitty-gritty things you do, your body is for the Lord. We are created to serve God, body and soul. That's why Paul, earlier on in the chapter that Keith read in verses 9 to 11, speaks about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom that we will inherit one day is a physical kingdom where we will live in physical bodies. We'll be thinking more about this tonight. We're thinking about resurrection, another forgotten doctrine, or a doctrine that's kind of gone under the rug or something. Maybe if it isn't forgotten, it's out of sight. We will inherit a physical kingdom with physical bodies. And we are called to live the life of that kingdom in the here and now. And those who live a life, a physical life, whether it's sexual immorality or idolatry, worshipping things other than God, whether it's adultery or whether it's greed or slandering or swindling, these very practical things that we do, physical things, if we live a life like that, we will not inherit that kingdom. Our bodies are not for sin. Our bodies are for the Lord. And then Paul says, bodies are for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So we can click. That's it. Great. The Lord is for the body. That's an incredible. Now, sometimes you find in Paul's letters, I mean, it's just the way Paul writes, the most sublime things just tucked away in places that you would really not notice them half the time. The Lord is for the body. God loves you, body and soul. There's so many places we can go with that. Praise and worship here in this building or wherever you do it, it's not just a spiritual act. It's a physical act. Ministers quite often try and encourage congregations to reflect in their bodies what they're singing, the spiritual truths that they're kind of contemplating. You know, it's quite interesting. Sometimes you can look, you can be singing something amazing, and you look out and you just think, this doesn't seem very amazing. Because I think for a lot of people it's maybe a spiritual act, but it's not a physical act. But worship is body as well as soul, body as well as spirit. God loves us body and soul. He's given so many good gifts to us to enjoy. The good gifts of God's earth. To be enjoyed in our body. Good food. Enjoying the snow. Throwing a snowball. Going skiing. God's gifts for us to enjoy in our bodies. Art. Music. Literature. Science. Our minds and our bodies, remember, our minds, our brains are physical things. These are things we all enjoy in our bodies. God gifts to us for us to enjoy all of these things. God loves us, body and soul. You know, sometimes we struggle to love our bodies, don't we? A massive issue in our society. You young girls and young boys as well. You young people. You know, the pressure to look a certain way. Do you know that there's a multi-million pound advertising industry that's all kind of geared to trying to make you feel dissatisfied with your body and not to love your body? God loves your body. God is committed to your spirit and to your body. And yet here is the world telling you to hate your body. The voices telling us that we're ugly. Sometimes it's our own voice in our head. Maybe that's you. God loves. God loves you, body and soul. God loves your body. People with disability. You know, there's more to a disabled body than the disability. Some of the most beautiful people you'll ever meet are people who have got bodies that just aren't right. They have a disability. God loves their bodies. People struggling with sexuality. God loves their bodies. Suffering with cancer. Depression. So-called mental illness. Physical illness, the same. You know, these things are all linked. You're struggling with schizophrenia, struggling with dementia. Hard to love your body then, isn't it? But God loves your body. The Lord is for the body. God isn't looking at people's bodies and just saying, well, we'll just slough those off one day. And the real gold of the soul will be what's left. That's not Christianity. Again, we'll be thinking more about that tonight. Do we love our bodies? God loves our bodies. There's a whole load of places we can go. So often we're mistreating our bodies. We ought to care for our bodies. The Lord is for the body. There's an American band that I like to listen to occasionally called Waterdeep. They do some great worship songs, but they also just do some great story songs. So if you're into music, I mean, one of my kind of formative musical influences when I was first left home was Bruce Springsteen. And he does some great story songs, you know, blue-collar worker story songs, just the grittiness of life. Well, Waterdeep do those kind of songs, but from a Christian point of view. And in this one song called Everyone's Beautiful. And it's where the singer is just reminding himself of people he knew in school. With all their faults. The brawler. You know, the people he just didn't get on with. But he looks back now as a Christian. And he understands that everyone is beautiful. Everyone is precious to God. Body and soul. This is the Christian message. Every human being created as the image of God. Yes, fatally disrupted by sin. But I think if we forget that everyone is created as the image of God, we forget something fundamentally important. God loves people, body and soul. Why are we as the church called to do good physically? Why are we called, as well as to preach the gospel, to do the works of the kingdom? Why was it one of the great emphases of the reformers that the church ought to care for the poor? Why do we give money to Tear Fund and people like that? And you know, sometimes you hear people saying, oh, you know, watering down the gospel, all this social work. Why do we do it? Because God loves people, body and soul. Because people aren't just two things somehow uncomfortably forced together. You know, the spiritual worth thing of worth and the worthless physical thing somehow. You know, we are unities. We are human beings, body and soul, precious to God, created as his image, body and soul. Everyone's beautiful. Now that's why things like racism and other kinds of just discrimination based on what people look like. The Lord loves the body, whatever that body is, whatever human body that is, God's creation. The Lord is for the body. Where do we see that? And where do we see the answer to beautiful people who are broken by sin? Where do we see that the Lord is for the body? We can click, I think. The first place we see it is in the great Christian truth, the great gospel truth, at the heart of the gospel, that truth of resurrection, which is what we're going to be thinking about tonight, if you can come back. Paul says in verse 14, the Corinthians say, food's for the stomach, stomach's for food. God's going to destroy them. You know, don't get so hung up on it. Paul says, no, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. It's not meant for sin. It's meant for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. By his power, verse 14, God raised the Lord from the dead. And he will raise us also. Have you got that? He will raise us also. You suffering with a terminal illness? Chronic condition? There's a guy that comes to Kilmally. He was knocked over by a car years and years ago, and he's been in a wheelchair ever since. Motorized wheelchair. He can just about talk. I quite often say to him, at the end of a service, you won't need this one day, John. Because the Lord is for the body. For your body. For my body. And through faith in Jesus Christ, our bodies will be healed. You know, the charismatic church has a great biblical emphasis on healing. They just bring it forward a bit too much. One day, we will all be healed through faith in Jesus Christ in the resurrection. That's where we see that the Lord is for the body. He raised the Lord from the dead and he will raise us also. But to finish, we also see this in incarnation, and we can click again. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. I think this is perhaps the most awe-inspiring place that we see that the Lord is for the body. How has God saved us? How has God responded to beautiful people broken by sin? In the words of John, in that sublime opening to his gospel, the Logos, the Word, the second person of the Holy Trinity, became flesh, became human, took on a human body and a human soul. That ought to stagger you. You read John 1, you read Colossians 1. All things were made through the Logos, the power of God. The Son, the Logos, becomes a human being. He took a body as well as a soul because he loves us, body and soul. Speaking to the children about Psalm 139. You know, there in Mary's womb, you know, we see these pictures today on the scans, you know. It's just, everyone sees them when they're pregnant. There in Mary's womb, just as the angel said, a body beginning to knit together. The body of Christ. Just like your body began to knit together, just like my body began to knit together. Those incredible first few days with those cells dividing. The body of Christ. In that stable, Mary crying out, giving birth. You know, we have a very sanitized view of that on the Christmas cards. With the blood and the pain and the straw and a tiny, tiny baby. The body of Christ. Walking the dusty roads in sandals, the streets, sitting around a table eating supper, sitting on a hillside speaking the good news, the body of Christ, a human being like you and like me, yet a human being unlike you, unlike me, perfect, God become flesh. Why did he take a body? Why didn't he just come as a kind of apparition of the Logos or a disembodied soul? Maybe that would have worked to save human souls, a disembodied soul. He came as a human being because he came to redeem us as human beings, body and soul. You know, one of the great needs in the church today is that we would get to know the human Jesus. He went to a cross. Nails and blood and thorns and spears. Suffering the body of Christ. Isn't that where we see that the Lord is for the body? He took our sins. He took the sins of beautiful but broken people, so that they could be saved, and he rose from the dead. Paul says in verse 20, you're not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your souls, with your spirits? No, with your bodies. The price was body and soul. Our response ought to be body and soul. Placed in a tomb, the body of Christ. Then risen. You know my favorite story of the risen Jesus? That he's made a barbecue on the beach and he's cooking some fish. That's a pretty regular thing to do. If you're a Galilean, maybe not in Inverness, but what's that saying? Jesus is risen as a human being. A human being that still wants to enjoy a fish breakfast on the beach with his friends. You know, we need to meet the human Jesus. We need to understand the human Jesus. We need to understand that the Jesus we will one day meet is a human Jesus. Not some 60-foot colossus, glowing and unapproachable, but a man on a beach making a barbecue with some fish for his friends. That's the glory of Jesus Christ, that he has humbled himself and he's become one of us, the body of Christ. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, body and soul. Not so that your body, which is such a part of your identity, would be lost. But so that your body would be saved. So that you, the whole you, would be saved. The body is not for sin. The body is not for sin, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Amen.